Hey, all right. So we just finished our first half of the book. Almost every commentary I look at divides it right there. Right there. You have some different ways to divide those two main sections. But you get through chapter 12 and you have a pretty clear distinction. You have everything up to the conquest. And then the settlement, and then it ends with some closing remarks by Joshua, and kind of calling them to consecration at the end of the book of Joshua. So we move into here our last four lessons. Two lessons here in the settlement of the land, where they allot Canaan. That's what we'll be looking at today. And then the cities being established next week. And then we'll close out our time with consecration. At the end of chapter 11, we read these words, "And the land had rest from war." And the land had rest from war. Then in chapter 12, we get this long list of all the kings. First, you get a list of all the kings that Moses took down. And then you get all the kings that Joshua took down. Now we move into this, like I said, this new phase, the first half of Joshua. The word inheritance is used one time, just one time. But then from chapter 13 on, this word inheritance is mentioned 56 times. So this is going to be a word that will continually look back at. It's a word that when we see it in the text, it's going to draw our attention, and it's pointing to something. This isn't just about a conquest and a settlement. This is picturing a future inheritance. By even using this word, it's giving us, it's pointing us to the New Testament, where we hear, again, this word, inheritance, but in a different light. Main point of our lesson today, through Joshua, the Lord divides the land among His people in such a way as to communicate His divine leadership in the process. So through Joshua, the Lord divides the land among His people in such a way as to communicate His divine leadership in the process. So Israel is done fighting. I mean, they're now ready. Well, they're not fully done fighting, but they have established themselves there in Canaan. You get into this new section, and it starts off, it says Joshua has gotten old. He's gotten old. And anybody relate to that? And so God had appointed Joshua to go. It was his task to go in and take the land. They had established themselves, but here's Joshua, and he's now an old man. But they're still, they haven't taken all this land. So they've come over here, and they've gotten, you see on this map here, they've gotten Jericho, Gilgal, and then they've kind of moved their way up here. But they have a lot of this land over here. They have some land up here in the north. They have some of this land down here, still yet to conquer. There's still enemies in the land. And it's the point now, it's like, all right, Joshua's getting older. And since he is the leader, it's time to allot everything, to lay it out so that the people can go forward and complete what God has promised them. God had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. He had promised to drive out the enemies. God would do this. He would give them the land. But they had to, in faith, go and take the land. And so now Joshua is getting ready to do this. So he's, in our study today, we're going to look at Joshua dividing this land among the people and giving each of the tribes their allotment or their inheritance there in Canaan. Now, if you read these chapters, if you do a Bible reading in a year and you get to Joshua and you read through the first 12 chapters, it's like, you got all these battles and excitement and walls are coming down and all. I mean, it's just, and they're just incredible to watch. And then you get to chapter 12 and then chapter 13, and it's like, oh my goodness, this is so boring. You just read, and you go up to this border and over to the mount of this, and the border will cross over here to this and down to this city, and it just goes on and on. And then, all right, that's the west, over the east, and now the west. And but God is, I mean, every word in the Bible is profitable, right? There's not a single word that we shouldn't like be in awe of. It's all pointing to Christ. It's all part of a grander redemptive theme. So as we study this section today, which it, on the surface at face value can seem a little bit boring, There's a lot of great truths in this, and we're going to look at five of these truths in the midst of these seven chapters. So if you have your Bibles, we're not going to read large portions because we have, we're in chapters 13 through 19. So we're covering seven chapters. And so I'm going to just point out some verses as we go. So kind of our first point is the reminders of Israel's failures. The reminders of Israel's failures. So Israel, they've gone over there and they've taken a good bit of the land. But the question at hand is Israel, are they ready to possess the land? Are they ready to fully take it? Have they fully conquered the land? Well, I gave you that, the answer to that question. They haven't. There's still areas to claim. Look with me at Joshua chapter 13. Joshua 13, jump down to verse 13. Joshua 13, 13. Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Jeshurites or the Maacathites or whatever their names are. But Jeshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. Jump over to chapter 15, verse 63. 15, verse 63. But the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. They couldn't get them out. Flip over one more time to chapter 16. Chapter 16, 10. However, so you had the word but, now you have the word however. They did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. You also see it in chapter 17. Yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now, when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Do you remember what God had commanded the Israelites to do? Take a guess. Drive them all out, right? They were to go in and take them all out. But something's happening here. They're leaving some people in the land. And of course, we're going to learn later, it becomes their demise. It's like a little leaven. You know, it messes up the whole loaf. So God, if He had commanded them to do this, what do you think is at the heart of their failure? What caused them not to drive out the Canaanites? Fear. Fear. I think that's a good one.
They've been tired of fighting.
Tired of fighting. Yeah.
Persistence.
Yeah. Persistence. Turn with me again, jump to chapter 17. Somebody read verses 14 through 16. Joshua 17, 14 through 16.
Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people? Since all along the Lord has blessed me." And Joshua said to them, "If you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you." The people of Joseph said, "The hill country is not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron, both those in Beth Shean and its villages, and those in the valley of Jezreel."
Yes. So Joseph is actually divided into two. So Joseph becomes Manasseh and Ephraim. Okay? And so these two tribes, they're quabbling a little bit over the land. Manasseh will actually get some land on this side of the Jordan and on this side of the Jordan, east and west of the Jordan. And they're like, "Well, hey, look, we're all this. I mean, we're big. I mean, we need a little bit more land." And he's like, "Well, no, you've got plenty of land. Just go up there and get it." And then what do they say? I think it's the fear stuff. "Whoa, those folks, they had chariots. You know, we're just guys with swords and javelins. They have chariots and horses. How are, you know?" Fear is coming out here. They had, and God had said, "Hey, I've got, remember the man, the Son of God, that appearance, the pre-incarnate son of man, that the chief of the Lord's army that was standing there?" And he's like, "Hey," and Joshua sees him, he's like, are you for us? Are you against?" He's like, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. I've got this. I'm going to go in here and get this land. You just come and do as I say." So here again, you see, it's like when the spies first went into Canaan and they were fearful. Oh, they're big. They're giants. Well, some of those people are still in the land. Some of them are strong. They have chariots. They have maybe bigger weapons. But God, it's not their battle. They're beginning to look inward. They become fearful. Isn't that what we do? I mean, how many of you have faced things and all of a sudden, remember, like Peter, he gets out on the boat and he starts, as soon as he starts looking around and the waves are starting to like crash in around him, and he becomes fearful. He gets his eyes off Christ and what does he do? Shoo, starts to sink down. If I were Jesus, I'd go and I'd grab him by the hand and I'd walk him around and I'd slap him up against some waves a little bit and kind of. Jesus didn't do that. The people of Israel, the same thing. They look around and they see again these other towns and their armies and they become fearful. And I mean, do we not do that as well? We take our eyes off Christ and we look around and all of a sudden we make him small. We make God small because we look around and our problem, our struggle, our trial, our health issue, our loss, the change that happens becomes too overwhelming. When God grabs you by the hand and he says, "I've got you. Come on, get in the boat." He comes and he says, "Hey, I'm going to walk with you in this. Hey, I've got this. This is my battle. This is not yours. Hang on to me. We're going to walk through this." So clearly the land, it couldn't deal with the sin in Israel's heart. They, from those verses, we see that they don't ever fully possess the land. There's leaven in the midst. The enemy is still among them. Now, they enslave them a little bit, but later, when you get into the into the judges, you get into the kings, you see the people of Israel turning to other gods. I mean, this stuff is around them and they're seeing it. They've allowed the Canaanites and their practices to stay in their midst. And really what it's showing is that this first Canaan, it's not perfect. It is pointing to something that's even greater. Like our lives and we have Christ now, and we have a rest and a hope and a peace, right? Because we know Him. But we still struggle. There's still pain. There's still sin. We still battle. But we can look forward to that day when Christ is on His throne and we're there, and we are in full, complete rest. We enter into that final promised land. See, Jesus will bring the promises that God has made to this people of Israel. Hey, I'm going to bring you into the land of rest. Jesus is the one. He's the new Joshua. He's the true Joshua that leads us into that ultimate rest where there's no pain, there's no struggle, there's no enemy. It's all been defeated. Jesus will give a better land, the new heavens, a new earth. Like we read about in Revelation chapters 21, 22. So the failures, another truth is the reminders of the land's true purpose. The land's true purpose. So first we're reminded of the failures, Israel's failures. Now we see the land's true purpose. Let me test your Bible knowledge. So you've got 12 tribes, right? One of the tribes didn't receive any land. Which one was that?
Levi.
Yeah, Levi. The Levites. Look with me. Joshua, go back to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 14 says, "To the tribe of Levi alone Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to him." So there we see they don't get a land inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel, that's their inheritance. Look down to verse 33. Verse 33, "But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them." Now flip again. I'm going to have you do a lot of flipping. Jump over to chapter 18, verse 7. Chapter 18, verse 7. Very similar. "The Levites have no portion among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their heritage. And Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan eastward, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them." So, in these three verses, we see three things that God says is their inheritance. Not a land, it's the offerings of the Lord, it's the Lord God of Israel Himself, and the priesthood of the Lord is their heritage there in chapter 18. The Levites, I mean, they received God Himself. I mean, can you imagine? All right, here's your land. All right, Levites, you get God. You get the priesthood. You're the mediators. You get to come into the very presence of the Lord. You're the one standing between God and the people. That is your inheritance. And this is really the true purpose of the land. The land was a place where the people would go and they would dwell. They would settle there. They would eventually, we're going to see a little bit later in Shiloh, they'll set up the tent of meeting, their tabernacle there. Eventually they'll build a temple. The temple is the place where God dwells. It was the centerpiece when Solomon dedicates it. It's like anybody that even prays toward this temple, I mean, God is going to be with them. He's going to answer their prayer. He's going to hear their prayer. On this side of the cross, the scripture says that you and I, and when we become believers, when we turn from sin and trust in Christ, we get all of Him. Not only that, Jesus, the temple, now His Spirit resides in us, and we become living temples, right? That the Spirit of God dwells in us. He lives in us. We get His presence. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says that we're a royal priesthood. We're a kingly priesthood. As believers, you and I are priests. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6 says, "To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So let me ask, here's this question. So if we are priests, if you and I are priests, what does this image here in Joshua, the Levites, what is it pointing to? What is our inheritance?
Jesus
and God. It's, go back, you had the priests, the Levites, their inheritance was God Himself. You and I are priests. It's, we're like Levites in a sense, but it's whatever the Old Testament, whatever it's pointing to is something greater, right? The picture, what's realized is always bigger than the picture of what it's pointing to, right? So here you have the Levites, the priest, and they get God. But on this side of the cross, as priests, as royal priesthood, one day we will get the very presence. We get God face to face for all eternity. So he's painting this picture right here before Joshua is painting this picture of this of an eternity with God. You and I, priests, before our God. God is teaching His people, the Israelites. I mean, He's teaching them about salvation. That salvation is really about God Himself. It's not just about freedom from sin. It's not just about joy and peace. It's about having Him. You know, I've heard people, we talk about, you know, we get to heaven and, man, I can't wait. Can you imagine what the fishing is like up in heaven? Or, man, can you imagine playing golf up in heaven? Or, oh, I'm going to be with my loved ones. And maybe all those things, I mean, we will be with our loved ones. I don't know about fishing and golf. I don't know if that stuff's up there. But, I mean, you get to heaven. You're not going to want to do those things. I mean, because you're going to see the glory and the very presence, the beauty of all the character and the joy of who God is. And you're just going to go and just bask in it. I mean, just to know and see the grace of God on display. Grace that's eternally massive. I mean, we think we know what grace is now, and then now we get to behold it face to face. We think we know what joy is. One of these days, we're going to see it face to face. We're going to grab our loved ones and people from every tribe and tongue, and we get to bask in that and learn and worship all the days of our life. We're not sitting on a cloud with a little harp going along with it. I mean, we are with Him. We are with our inheritance. Through the person and work of Christ, who is our high priest, we receive fellowship with God. And through our high priest, we become priests with God as our inheritance. The Levites don't have land, but we learn that they do get cities. They do get cities. Look back with me to chapter 14. Chapter 14. For the people of Joseph were two tribes, there it is, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. So these Levites, they were the priests of the people. Their job was to, you know, to teach the people the law and to offer, they offered the gifts and sacrifices before the Lord. They were They were the mediators. They were the go-betweens. The people of Israel, they would come to the priests to learn about the law and to offer their sacrifices. A person couldn't, they couldn't sacrifice their own animals. Another member of UBC and I are going through the book of Leviticus, and we just studied last week. If somebody goes and they make their, if they kill an animal and it's not done for sacrifice, they do it and it's not done at the altar, they are cut off from the people of Israel. I mean, it's that serious. So these priests, that's what they did. You couldn't do your own sacrifice. You had to come to a priest. And they were the ones that provided the sacrifice. They were the priests of Israel. So why, based upon kind of who they are and what they did, why would God want them spread out in cities throughout Israel?
They have to serve each tribe.
Yeah. Yeah. So they're serving all the tribes. They're serving the people. So if you're spreading them out, what does that ensure?
That everyone can get to them.
Everyone can get to them, yeah.
And like the purity of it, that's done the right way.
Right.
Consistently across the nation.
Right. There's consistency. So these guys are trained up. They're following the law. They give themselves to the law. And here's the way to keep the law. So God's wanting to keep the people pure. And he's wanting to get the word out. He's wanting to get his word. They're teachers.
Tell us some examples of the non-Jews around them that are remaining in the land.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're an example to the non-Jews. They're still living in the land. So a couple things. So this might be a secondary thing, you know. So your elders here at UBC, we're not priests. We're not mediators necessarily. You guys, all of us are priests. You don't need a priest to intercede for you. You pray. But you have us here. You've called us. You've recognized us. And we spend time bringing the word to you. And we equip the saints to do the same, to handle the word and to know the word. That's part of our role. And so Brad, particularly who brings the word on Sunday morning, but all of your elders, I don't try to say this because I am an elder, but I mean, to pray for those who do that. I mean, you set us apart. I'm grateful that you, you basically financially make it able for me to do this, just this, to serve this body. With the word, whether it's in counseling, whether it's in teaching like this, or training up others to do so. So I'm grateful. But specifically in this passage, God is ensuring that the people are reminded about the true reason for this land. We just said the purpose of this land is an inheritance, is with God, is to be with God. And so these priests, I mean, it's a constant reminder to all the people, hey, the reason we're here is Him. I'm here to connect you to Him. And that's going to go all over that land. But this ministry of the Levites, one day it's going to prove to be ineffective. I mean, they're there to deal with the sin of the people. You have the Day of Atonement is established in Leviticus. You can read about it. But you see, it's just not enough. The people sin. They start worshiping other gods. You have the judges, and then you have the kings. And later you have the divided kingdom. And Israel, just wicked king after wicked king. And not only that, but even in the temple, they would replace some of those things and actually do idolatrous worship in the temple of the Lord. I mean, and then God would have to judge. So even this priesthood is not enough. It's pointing to something greater. This land it's not enough. It doesn't give them full rest. The priesthood is not enough. It doesn't keep the people in line. They all fall short. We need, you know, Aaron as the high priest. He can't get it done. It falls short. We need a greater high priest who's perfect and whose sacrifice is perfect and final. We need a great priest and mediator who can completely satisfy the wrath of God and do away and trample down and kill death and sin and our enemy Satan. And open the doors of heaven that all who repent of sin and turn to Christ as Savior and Lord of all get to enter in forever. So again, see the story of Joshua and these, even the allotment and the establishment it's pointing to something much more beautiful, much more robust. Our hope in salvation is in an indestructible life. Hebrews 7:16. A third truth, a reminder of God's faithfulness. A reminder of God's faithfulness. So what happens, they gather together right here in Shiloh, right here in the middle. I think they were down here in Gilgal, over here just north of Jericho. Maybe the ark was stationed there. But now they bring it up to Shiloh. And Shiloh, you see, it's right in the middle. So here's the land that's going to be divided out. I mean, it's all this area right here. And Shiloh is right there in the middle. And they give the tribes of Judah and Gad and Manasseh are given on the east side of the Jordan. And now they're getting ready. They're getting ready to give up the allotment on the west side. But before Joshua gets there, he makes good on a promise that God had made to Caleb. Moses had made a promise to Caleb. Look with me at chapter 14. Chapter 14. I do want us to read this section. Chapter 14, if someone would read, starting in verse 6 and go through 15. Joshua 14, verses 6 through 15.
Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh and the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war.
Great. Is that all? Yep, that's it. All right, who was Caleb?
One of the spies.
Yes, he was one of the spies. Well, Barbara, yeah?
The son.
Yes. Yeah, the son of Jephunneh. He's one of the original two spies there with Joshua. And here we see the story, and Moses had promised him. So he goes up into that land, he spies it out, and he comes back. He's like, hey, we got this. We can take these folks. Yeah, they're big. These Anakin folks, that, I mean, they are like giants. We're like little grasshoppers. But God is with us, and we can get them. And Moses on that day said, hey, where your foot's trod, that land's going to be yours because of your faithfulness. And then God now is coming good on his faithfulness to that promise. And isn't that our God? He is faithful to his promise. When you see a promise in the Word, man, you know it is yes. That's why I've shared with you before, I like to mark up my Bible with promises. When I see a promise, I mark it in blue. And when I feel a little hopeless, when I feel a little discouraged, I go and I read the blue. I read the promises and I remember, I mean, God, this is yes and amen in God's eyes. So here's Caleb. And you see this phrase, did you catch it? Three times there's a phrase that's repeated. Anybody pick up on it? Glance through it, see if you can see it. Three times.
And now behold,
that might be there, but I'm looking for something else. Look at verse 8. There you go. Yep, verse 8. Yeah, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. Look at verse 9 there at the end. Because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Jump down to verse, 14. Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. What does it look like? What does it look like for Christians today to wholly follow the Lord? What does it look like for you and I to wholly follow the Lord? I mean, this isn't a trick question. Just what does it look like?
Daily repentance.
Daily repentance.
Daily worship, read your Bible, pray.
Good. Daily worship, reading your Bible, being in prayer.
Following when you don't see the answer.
Following when you don't, yeah, it's almost like a courageous stepping out, trusting in the Lord. Yeah.
My translation says wholeheartedly.
Wholeheartedly. Heart fully devoted to God. Yeah, those are excellent. Joshua was 85 years old. 85. Anybody 85 in here? Wayne, what if God? All right, what if God said, "All right, here's what I want you to do." Yeah, there's some big giants up north. And I want you to gather some people. You go up there and take them out. I mean, it's like, what? I mean, you're on foot, and you got to assemble your folks, and you go up and you got to take the rest of them out. I mean, I don't think I can do that here at 53, much less 85. And Joshua says, man, hey, Caleb says, I'm as strong as I ever have. Let me go. Now, is he as strong? Maybe so. But I think his faith, his heart, he is so wholly devoted to God, and his trust in the Lord was coming through. Hey, I'm banking on this promise God made through Moses to me. And it's true. He said, this land is mine. Yeah, it's got some big dudes in it, and they're pretty fierce, and they're real ugly. But I'm going to go up there because I trust in the Lord, and I'm going to take them out. And this is going to be my land. I mean, what a faith, strength. That's what it looks like. Barbara, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I've been amazed watching your strength. It's not easy to lose a loved one. And yet, your trust and faith, I mean, there's a wholeheartedness I've seen in you. It's a blessing. And the Lord is your strength. Others of you have faced some difficult things. And when you're wholeheartedly serving the Lord, man, you go for it, right? Go for it. He's with you. Another interesting thing you see here, Caleb is a Kenizzite. This was a tribe. Originally, they lived in the land that was... They were mentioned by God when he promised the land to Abraham back in Genesis 15. Caleb, he came from this tribe that's marked to receive God's... So back in Genesis, said, hey, Israelites, you're going to get this land from the Kenite. So Joshua is a descendant of this tribe that was really a doomed people. They were going to be under the wrath and judgment of God. And yet this one comes out of it that now gets to go in and actually take the very land that these people are from. I mean, this is kind of a picture of our own salvation. I mean, our sinful state, our nature as sinners, the wrath of God is upon us. But by His promise and by His grace, He lifts us from that wrath because of what Christ has done, and He placed that wrath on His Son, and He delivers us into victory in Christ. It's interesting, this... the Kenizzites, I was looking it up. It's a people related to this man named Kenaz. He's the grandson of Esau. And so you see that group of people. They were Edomites. And they were in the south part of Judah, which is down here, Judah. And look right here. There's Hebron. And that's what the place that Caleb gets. So here's this people group that Caleb is actually a descendant of. And God saves him out of that wrath and brings him into this land and promises to give him that land. I think it's a beautiful, beautiful picture.
Who was the grandson of Esau?
So you have this, the Kenizzites. So you had this guy named Kenaz, he's the grandson of Esau. That's just more of a side note, but it's just amazing. God, you see His sovereign hand in all of this stuff. All right, a reminder of God's plan of salvation. Over in chapter 15, if you just turn over, we're just going to kind of fly through this. You see the allotment of the land. And they do this by lots. They basically cast lots. So it's no man's decision on who gets the land and what portion of the land. It's given out by this casting of lots, where there are stones and they were marked in a certain way. God is doing this. He's been doing it all along, and now he's allotting it again. And Judah receives the most land. And there's a reason for this. What do you know about Judah? Who comes from Judah?
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, so in David. Yeah. So down here, so this is this area right in here. This is Judah. That's Judah. Judah is, I mean, the land is pretty massive, but this is where God would raise up a king. David, but then even a future king, Christ. It's the land when you have the divided kingdom. Israel goes up north, and you have Judah in the south, and then the temple there is established in Jerusalem, and Judah is a part of that. So it's where God resides. It's where His temple is. It's where the Messiah is raised up from. But we know that this is now in Jesus. This plan that God puts in place, and even the significance of giving Judah, highlighting them and bringing them to the forefront, God is, he's just showing us. He's pointing us to Jesus. Hey, get ready. Something big's going to be coming out of Judah. It's coming. I'm providing salvation, and it's going to come from this place right here. The lion from the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5. And then lastly, a reminder of God's presence with his people. In chapter 18, Joshua establishes Shiloh as that center place of worship. He gathers the whole congregation there. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The land lay subdued before them." So the land is pretty well at rest, particularly all the way around Shiloh. Right there. They set up the tent of meeting. And then if you jump over into chapter 19, look at one of the last verses there, 51, the last chapter of this section. We read that the allotments were given at Shiloh before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So they set up the temple there, or this tabernacle, and then they gather the folks together, and they're like, "All right, we're going to allot this. We're going to now make the allotments," and they do it right there in the presence of God. They cast the lots and they give them to the people. God is reminding his people of his presence among them. The people of Israel, they were his chosen people. He was their God. So for the Israelites, it's good news. It's good in that God is with them. He's going to walk with them in covenant. It's also bad news because God is holy and he cannot tolerate sin. Because he's a holy God, when sin enters the camp in Israel, God has to bring judgment. And he does that later, we'll see, as you know, through the Babylonians. What about for us? Where is God present today?
In his people.
He lives in us. And specifically as we gather together, God is in our midst. When two or three are gathered together, he is in our midst, right? God is with us. He dwells with us. We receive his Spirit. He lives in us. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So you see, God, when you and I became a Christian, his Spirit came in us. And he is a guarantee. He is the daily reminder that we're not in our rest, but that our inheritance, it says it here in that verse, he is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire it. He's constantly pointing our hearts. We feel it. We're not home yet. We still have much to do. So as long as he leaves us here, I mean, we have to be faithful in sharing the gospel, sharing this good news, sharing this story, this redemptive story. But our hearts are yearning. It's calling evermore. I mean, those of you who've been around many years, I mean, with each passing year, does your yearning for heaven grow stronger? Yes? Yeah. Those of you who are young, maybe with children, it's like, oh, Lord. Yeah. Those of you looking off into the future, I mean, oh, that yearning, it's the Spirit of God keeping our eyes on that inheritance, which isn't just a land. Remember, it's a person. It's our God. What a beautiful story. Canaan allotted. It's not about a bunch of land being given out to some tribes. It's not about a Levite just getting some cities. It's pointing to something greater. It's pointing again to our future home. This is what gives us hope. This is what propels us today and gives us hope through the struggles and the trials and the battles that we face today. One day, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. We receive our inheritance. God is our God, and we become His people. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the book of Joshua. Thank you for just how clearly, beautifully, it puts Christ on display and reminds us that this life is just a temporary journey. God, you've called us to be wholly devoted to you. And so, God, by your grace, by the strength of your Spirit, the power of your name, help us to do that, to wholly walk with you, without fear, with courage, trusting. And then, God, keep our eyes on the prize that's guaranteed by your Spirit. God, we look forward to that day. God, thank you again for your word. God, we look forward even now as we go, we gather to worship, to sing of your word, to pray your word, God, to see your word, to hear your word. Help us to receive it and to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.